Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Mike Ferris. He is a man of many parts. He's an attorney. He's the founder of the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. He's also, I think, currently chancellor of Patrick Henry College.
Yes, indeed.
He's also now the general counsel for National Religious Broadcasters. And he's a married man. He's most importantly a brother in Christ. And it's a delight to have you, Mike, back on the broadcast. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Jim. It's always wonderful to be with you.
Now, you have just been able to announce a happy conclusion of a long-fought case that most of our listeners are going to be aware of. But I want you to bring them up to speed. This is Jack Phillips was the client, and along with him, basically the body of Christ and anybody else who believes in decency. So thank you for your work in representing him, but please tell us a little bit about the case for those who don't know it, and sure. Then the conclusion of this case.
Sure. Well, Jack has been represented at all times by Alliance Defending Freedom. And for most of that time, I was the CEO of Alliance Defending Freedom and was there with him at the Supreme Court. I didn't argue the case. My lead associate, who's now my successor at ADF, Kristen Wagner, she argued his case in the U.S. Supreme Court, did a great job. And so that was phase one, where he took the position that he would serve any individual that came into his shop, but he wouldn't create any particular cape with a particular message on his shop. There were many examples of things he turned down over the years, but a cake for a same-sex wedding was something that violated his principles. And he turned it down because of the message involved in this special artistic creation. And so ADF, on his behalf, won that case in the Supreme Court about 5 years ago by a 7-2 vote. And we thought that was the end of it. However, on the very day that his case was originally accepted by the Supreme Court, a transgender lawyer called his shop and actually talked to his wife initially and tried to order a transition celebration cake, blue on the outside and pink on the inside, saying that this guy was born a man and now he's a woman, was the message of the of the cake. And of course they turned that down, and the person was not looking for a cake, they were looking for a lawsuit.
Exactly.
And they were trying to silence Jack. Well, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission set on that case appropriately while the first case was being decided by the Supreme Court of the United States. And then when they lost and Jack won in the Supreme Court initially, they went at it again and did the exact same anti-religious bias that got him in trouble the first time, and just repeated it over and, you know, held Jack to be in violation of this transgender lawyer's rights. And so we, you know, pointed out, we meaning ADF, pointed out the error of doing, you know, repeating the same mistake. And the Attorney General of Colorado basically backed down at that point in time and settled the case out with Jack. Now, that transgender lawyer didn't like that, and so he sued Jack. And the trial court ruled for the transgender lawyer, the Intermediate Court of Appeals in Colorado ruled for the transgender lawyer, and then everybody appealed, or ADF on Jack's behalf appealed to the Supreme Court. Now, by this point in time, I retired from ADF as the CEO. I'm now with NRB. And so even though I was, you know, part of Jack's legal team officially, now I can write an amicus brief on his behalf. And so at the Colorado Supreme Court, I wrote an amicus brief on Jack's behalf, on behalf of NRB, arguing that every person should be able to manage what they want. Because if they could force Jack to deliver messages that he doesn't like, then they could force Christian radio stations to deliver messages we don't like. Mm-hmm. And so freedom of speech is freedom of speech for everybody. Either everybody has freedom of speech, or it's all privileges, you know, doled out by the government to their personal favorites.
Right.
And so that was our interest. Now, the Colorado Supreme Court ruled for Jack, in favor of Jack, and got rid of the lawsuit. So Jack has won. They did it on a narrow procedural ground that doesn't set a precedent, but really doesn't matter to some degree to set a precedent, because the Supreme Court of the United States took another Colorado case in the meantime called 303 Creative that ADF also handled. Kristen Wagner argued that one as well. Yeah. And the Supreme Court about a year and a half ago ruled that freedom of speech overrides state LGBT laws when they're forcing people to deliver a message that they don't believe.
Yeah.
And so on behalf of that was Lori Smith, whose case that was, mm-hmm. and she was a web professional, designed websites and so on. She wanted in that context, but freedom of speech is freedom of speech, you know, whether it's doing right now, or whether it's designing a beautiful cake or whatever it is, freedom of speech is freedom of speech. And so the general principle has been one at the U.S. Supreme Court level. So we really don't need a precedent from the Colorado Supreme Court at this point in time. We just need them to quit messing around with it. And they got rid of the case, which is fine. A win's a win.
Yes. Amen. Well,
they're going to harass people like Jack.
Yeah.
And we just need to fight back and not let the bad guys get us down.
Well, amen. I have not read or heard of any cases where a pork producer was insisting that a Muslim grocer do something cooperatively with them. Haven't seen anything about that. Don't think that's ever going to happen.
Typically only aim at evangelical or Christians, or sometimes conservative Catholics, you know,
yes.
real Catholics, as opposed to, you know, Joe Biden type Catholics. They're Catholic in name only.
Yes. I wonder though, if I went to Colorado to one of the out and proud businesses, of which there are many, and asked them to produce something that represented my views and my wishes, and I would expect to get turned down, but I wonder if I then filed a complaint, how the Civil Rights Commission there in Colorado would respond to my bothering this business that didn't want to do what I wanted them to do. The idea that you're going to make a private concern do something that is antithetical to their views and values, common sense used to say, go to another business that aligns with your views and give them business.
Well, we don't have to guess what would happen as it concerns the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, because a guy named Bill Jack did exactly that back in at the time of the original case. He went to a left-leaning bake shop and asked for a cake with an anti-LGBT marriage message on the cake, and they turned him down, and he filed a civil rights complaint, and the Colorado Civil Rights Commission ruled against him. And that was one of the key facts that the Supreme Court of the United States used against the Colorado Civil Rights Commission to show that this is all about religious bias.
Absolutely.
You know, for Bill Jack, and Bill's running for the Colorado legislature right now, so people might want to look him up and see what he's up to. But I've known Bill I think since Calvin Coolidge was president, a very long time. And he is a great guy. And he's the kind of courageous guy that'll go out and do something like that. And that ADF didn't have anything to do with his original shenanigans, but it really turned out to be a really good thing. And
praise God. Well, I mean, it is utter hypocrisy, which is rampant. It is nothing more than harassment of anyone that they disagree with, because their supreme value is tolerance for any view that aligns with theirs.
Well, that's exactly right. I won a Supreme Court argument in 2018 on behalf of pro-life pregnancy centers when I was at ADF. I argued the case saying that California couldn't force pro-life pregnancy centers to deliver a message of how to get a free abortion from the state of California. Mm-hmm. You would think that that'd be pretty self-evident, but not to the lower courts and not to the legislature and Attorney General of California.
Yeah.
A law professor from Georgetown Law School named Lewis Michael Seidman wrote an opinion piece in the Washington Post a couple of weeks later, where he said, I used to believe in the traditional notions of freedom of speech, that freedom of speech is for everybody. Mm-hmm. But since I've realized that conservatives are using freedom of speech to advance their agenda against the progressive agenda, I've changed my mind. I no longer embrace the freedom of speech for everybody. And, you know, they're openly saying they don't believe in freedom of speech. They
right.
only want the messages they agree with put forward. And so, you know, I can give you multiple more examples of that kind of hypocrisy. But the left has stopped even saying, you know, at least the elite academic left has
yes.
stopped even pretending that they believe in the principles of the Constitution. In fact, I would suggest that what Kamala Harris means by, you know, let us see what we can become unburdened by what is past. Well, what's past is the Declaration of Independence.
They yeah.
don't like it.
No.
They say it was a racist document. What's past is the Constitution of the United States.
Right.
So we're talking about a political movement that actually argues that we should decouple ourselves from the Constitution, decouple ourselves from the First Amendment, and advance an agenda that moves progressivism, no matter what the cost. That's what we're dealing with now. They don't even pretend to believe the values and traditions of this country.
The documents that you mentioned were widely valued because in part, they allowed a framework where people who disagreed about many things could still live together peacefully, showing respect for each other's right to be wrong. You know, if I think that fellow's wrong, I don't have to change my opinion about whether or not he's wrong, but I need to let him live in peace. And now, We have a very large contingent that has been miseducated in our schools and through our media to really believe that it's irresponsible to allow anyone to disagree with me. If you
well,
do not...
That's right. I mean, surveys show that more than half of college students believe that people who disagree with Black Lives Matter should be silenced. And a third of college students believe that it's okay to use violence to silence people who
mm-hmm.
disagree with Black Lives Matter. And the other issues are similar. Abortion, there's a number of issues that the silencing percentages vary a little bit by the issue, but it's a disturbing number of people. America was built on the principle, I may disagree with everything you say, but I'll defend to the death your right to say it.
Right.
In that principle, there's a basis for us to get along as a society. You know, I think you're wrong. You think I'm wrong. We fight it out. We let truth be the arbiter. We put our views out and we see who gets the more votes in the election. Okay.
Yes.
That's how you do it in a free country. But in a totalitarian country, you define what's permissible to say, and you use violence, intimidation, threats, deplatforming, silencing, you know, social media fact checkers, so-called, and so yes. on, to silence people you don't like. That is not a free country, and that cannot be sustained. And there's no basis for a middle ground when you think that the person who disagrees with you should be silenced. There's all kinds of room for civility and middle ground when you think, I don't agree with you, but I'm going to let you speak.
Right.
That's the irreducible minimum. If people don't agree with that, I would suggest, in the philosophical sense, mm-hmm. they are un-American.
Absolutely. But that's historically speaking.
Yeah, exactly.
Tragically, our country has a disease.
And, indeed.
And I would suggest, to a great extent, that the hot spots for the spread of that disease have been our universities.
Universities, and of course, the universities train the K through 12 teachers. And so you say education in general, you are spot on. In fact, this coming July is the 100th anniversary of the Scopes trial in Tennessee. And I just read a book about it in the last few weeks. And it's interesting. Both sides were making predictions of what would happen if the other side prevailed. Mm-hmm. And Clarence Darrow predicted that if the fundamentalists prevailed in stopping the teaching of evolution, that freedom would die.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas William Jennings Bryan, representing the creationist side, said that if we start teaching evolution as a fact with taxpayer dollars against the political will of the people, that morality would die.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reality that's happened in the intervening 100 years is evolution did prevail in being taught in the public schools, and both predictions came true. And the reason is, you can have neither freedom nor morality without believing all men are created equal and are endowed by God with certain inalienable rights.
Yes.
I got an LLM in public international law from the University of London, and the first reading assignment for that was an article that tried to answer the question of, why are human rights universal? And the professor went through all the modern theories and said, look, they don't make sense logically, because they are saying that some form of human action made them universal, like social constructs or agreement or some form of human action. And he's correctly said that if humans make up human rights, humans can take them away. So they can't be universal on that basis.
Right.
He said, now, the original theory of human rights, which was Christianity from de Vattel and Grotius and other scholars of the 1500s and 1600s, they contended that human rights came from the fact that we're created by God, and basically exactly what the Declaration says. And so he says, now that makes sense logically, because if God gives them to us, nobody can take them away. But we all know that's just a fairy story, so that can't be the answer either. So human rights are universal, he said, but we don't know why. That was 20 years ago he wrote that article. Today, what the human rights lawyers and scholars say is, human rights are not universal. And the reason they say they're not universal is because they say evolution is a fact. And since evolution is a fact, then how can human rights be universal? Because at what point of our evolutionary chain did they suddenly attach? And
right.
we're not all that different from any other species. So why human rights alone and not other species' rights?
Mm-hmm.
And so they, by taking God out of the equation, if there's no creator God, there's no ground to stand upon where you can build a foundation, where you get human rights, where you get freedom, where you get self-government. All you have is power and totalitarianism and ruin and want and deprivation. And that's the landscape where we're living on today. And our public education system bears the chief blame for creating this godless system
yes.
of thinking and believing that has done America a great disservice and has allowed both Clarence Darrow and William Jennings Bryan, both of their prophecies, their opposing prophecies, to come true, because both of them were right for very different reasons. And it was because evolution won. With evolution winning, godlessness won, and godlessness produces a fruit that is automatic, and it will happen, and we're reaping the fruit of it now.
Amen. Now, correct me if I'm incorrect, but in terms of the legal case, the verdict there in Dayton, William Jennings Bryant won the legal decision.
He did. He did indeed.
But even though he won the legal case, Darrow won the public opinion.
Yes, yes. And it was because of actually a foolish mistake made by William Jennings Bryan. The prosecution got the court to not allow any expert witnesses because the court was saying, you know, evolution and creationism aren't on trial here. The question is, can the state legislature decide what is appropriate to be taught in the public schools? Mm-hmm. Straight up legislative authority question.
Right.
And that would be settled by a higher court eventually, but no, no expert witnesses. So Darrow, who lost that battle, he wanted to have his experts go on, realized, you know what, I think I can get William Jennings Bryan to go on the stand as an expert on the Bible. And he asked him all these questions that Bryan was not prepared to answer. He was made to look like a fool.
Yeah.
And so that's how we won the battle. If William Jennings Bryan would have just simply, I mean, the lead prosecutor didn't want Bryan to get on the stand.
Yeah.
It was frankly a moment of self-will and pride that put him on the stand. And that's where he lost the PR battle. If it had stayed off the stand like he should have, it would have gone down very differently.
Yes.
And so, but you're right. In the legal side, explicitly, good guys won and the bad guys lost. And actually, their better chance of appeal was on this expert witness question. But they forgot to appeal in time. And so they had a very narrow question they could appeal, and they lost the appeal as well.
Well, and again, that's a reminder that the court of public opinion is sometimes much more important than in terms of the long-term ripple effect than is the legal courts. And the reason I point that out is because I am a huge fan of folks like you who have beautifully represented the truth within the judicial system here in this country. But if Christians think we can just leave it up to Mike Ferris, ADF, ACLJ, whomever else, we're just going to leave it to those guys. And as long as they do their job, we're safe. No. We who follow Jesus Christ are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. And that means in our dealings with our neighbors, in our dealings with our employers or employees or customers, we need to be representing Jesus well, and we need to be showing a love and a joy and a peace, sort of the fruit of the Holy Spirit kind of thing, that will cause people to wonder and contemplate maybe those people have the truth. And I'm not suggesting that if we just behave, everybody's going to get saved. Jesus is perfect, and they crucified him. But I am suggesting that we have a responsibility outside of the judicial system as well as inside, and that is to represent our Lord.
Well, indeed. I'll try to tell this story very briefly. I was on the Phil Donahue show in the 80s. You and I are both old enough to remember Phil Donahue. Some people,
sure.
He was Oprah before there was Oprah. He recently passed away. And the question that I was there on, the case that I was on, rather, was actually called the Scopes 2 trial. It was from Tennessee. It was where Christian parents objected to some books there, and they asked for an alternative. They wanted to read last year's public school textbook for reading, and the school district expelled their kids from school for that. And so I was on the Phil Donahue show about that case, and there was an opportunity that Phil Donahue set me up for that I could have just done a really bad, I could have put him down with a real zinger.
Mm-hmm.
And it'd have been perfect, it'd have been hilarious, and I would have been a hero in the Christian community. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, basically, in a Baptist sort of way, "Don't you dare, you idiot!" And I don't remember what I did say, but I remember what I didn't say.
Yeah.
6 weeks later, I was in a parking lot doing another parking my car for another very controversial case that I was trying in San Diego. And a guy recognized me from the Donahue Show, who was running the parking lot, pay station. And he told me the story that he had become a Christian 6 months earlier. He was watching the Donahue Show with his wife. And he told me that when he realized there were Christians on the Donahue Show, his heart sank because he thought it was going to be a Donnybrook.
Yeah.
And his wife's not yet a Christian. And when the program was over, she turned to me and she said, "Well, honey, if that's what Christians are like, then I'm going to come to church with you on Sunday."
And he
said, "She's coming to church and she's this close to accepting Christ as Savior." And he said, "Thank you very much." And I wanted to tell him that, you know, God had to override my natural tendency. but you realize the miracle that God went through to get me in front of that guy in a parking lot in San Diego to hear that story? God wanted me to know that story.
Amen.
So what you're saying is absolutely right. You know, somebody's eternal destiny was affected by me giving a soft answer to Phil Donahue rather than the zinger.
Praise God. That is a great story to illustrate the point. I know a man who now I trust is in heaven, but for years he had gone on university campuses debating atheists. And he was a brilliant, brilliant fellow. And eventually the ministry that had been using him on university campuses quit using him. And the reason was not because he lost the debates in terms of who was a better debater. It's because they began to find that the students who observed the debates had their sympathies aroused toward the atheist, because this guy was brilliant and he would devastate, eviscerate his opponents. And people, instead of being impressed and saying, "Yes, I'm going to believe Christianity because it is the truth," thought, "I do not want to be with those mean people." So we have a responsibility, like the Apostle Paul, to stand up for justice and for even our own rights in the courts when it serves to advance the gospel. But we have a responsibility, whether in court or out of court, to be humble and gracious and patient and kind. And Mike, I want to thank you for your willingness across all these years to seek to be that way. I can't vouch. You may have messed up sometimes.
But, I'm sure I have. But
you've sought to do that. And I appreciate
that.
That's
true. Sought
that.
To do it, yes.
And I appreciate that. I think that's very important. And it's important for our listeners to understand, because most of our listeners are never going to appear in court as the attorney. But all of us have to deal with people every day. And if we're more concerned about winning our argument than we are about the person that we're talking with, then we're not loving well.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, brother, for doing what
well,
you do.
Thank you for being able, helping people like me to get our message out to people, and for your faithful stand in communication of the truth of the gospel and its practical day-to-day applications over the many, many years.
Thank you so much.
It's been an honor to stand with you time and time again.
Praise the Lord. Mike, thanks so much.
Thank you, Jim. God bless.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.